First Timothy chapter 2 from verse 1. It says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. God's kingdom, God's influence is seen in the salvation of men. God's influence, God's kingdom is seen in the salvation of men. How does God wield his influence? Through salvation. That's how God wields influence. So notice, I exhort therefore that first of all, so again, by the Spirit of God, the apostles is writing to the church, or well, in this case, is writing to Timothy, a bishop, a pastor, an overseer over the church, and is giving an instruction that is to be carried out in the churches. Well, Timothy is a pastor or the bishop of the church in Ephesus, which was a group of several churches. And he says, I want you to recognize and understand the importance of prayers, particularly supplication and giving of thanks, with respect to all men. With respect to all men. And he says something, he says, this is good, it's acceptable, it is a proper thing to do. This is the response to God's will. This is the response to the will of God, which is to save men. It is that those who are saved should engage in prayers, supplications, and giving of thanks. This is a response to what God has already done. That's what he's saying. So there is a posture that God has in salvation. He has made provision. Provision for every man to be saved. Provision for every man to walk in his will and plan and purpose. But men will not walk in God's will and plan and purpose until they are saved. So he says, now that provision has been made for all men to be saved, those who are already saved should now become co-laborers with the chief laborer himself, Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. In a place of prayer. He says, when you pray this way, it is good, it is acceptable to God, who is our Savior, not our punisher. Isn't it interesting? The emphasis is not on judge. Is on the fact that he's our Savior. That means there's a perpetual posture that God has towards you. He's our Savior. He hasn't just saved you. He is saving you. He will keep saving you. So he says, in his acceptable inside of God, in his capacity as Savior. So let's put it down this way. The reason why we keep praying for men, number one, that they may experience salvation that the Savior has made available. I will pray for those who already experienced salvation, is that the fragrance of salvation is of tremendous benefit for both to the saved and to the unsaved in different ways. Let me say that again. The fragrance of salvation is of tremendous benefit both to the saved and the unsaved. Both to the saved and the unsaved. Prayer should be made for all men. He says, when we pray this way, it is good, it is acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Our Savior now here is not a cliche. It's an office. Something God wants us to know him by is our Savior. So in the light of what he has provided, he wants you and I to step over into place of prayer. So we said something last week that there is an account we draw from when we pray. There's a posture the Savior already has. So we're not involved in praying to one who needs to be persuaded. We're talking to one who is already persuaded and has demonstrated that persuasion in his saving grace. We're relating, we're in fellowship, we're co-laboring with one who is already persuaded and has demonstrated his persuasion in the saving grace which he has given us in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. So I want us to see why this prayer is important. It is, I exhort therefore that first of all prayers, supplication, intercessions, giving of thanks be made. It should be offered for all men. And it's right in the pastor of the church. So he's telling them, in your churches, this is how you should pray. You should pray for all men. He says, so when it comes to politicians, president, governors, and those who are ruling in natural affairs of life, he says, you should understand that the fragrance of God's saving grace will reach them as you pray. It is in your prayers. Those that will be released to go and preach to them, it is in your prayers. Those who have been commissioned and assigned to minister to them, it is in your prayers that those ones are released. So we said something also, as we know, prayer is God's logistic system. How many of us know what logistic means? Okay. So how does God get things done on the earth? There is no logistic if there's nothing to move around. There's nothing to move from one point to the other. So there's something to move. In this case, God's saving grace, which for the unbeliever is to get him, to deliver him from the power of darkness and turn the kingdom of God's kingdom. For the believer is to keep administering that ability to rescue him from more difficulties and to get him to respond fully to God's grace. So the fragrance of that salvation is necessary both for the saved and the unsaved, depending on where they are on the side of the divide. Everyone needs prayer. So see what it says again in verse 4. It says, let me verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. So why are we praying? He wants all men to be saved. Why can't he go and save them? Where there obviously is an interlude between wanting all men to be saved, making provision for their salvation, and the men actually getting saved. There's a bridge. There's a gap there between wanting men to be saved, making provision for them to be saved, and them actually getting saved. So what do we pray? It means our prayer is one of the ways God gets the hearts of men to respond to that saving grace. Now, if God will need you to pray for those who are yet to be saved, in other words, when I say saved now, number one, with respect to those who are not saved, we will pray that the Lord of the harvest will send laborers into his field. Who are laborers? Those who are saved. So are there laborers who are yet to go into the field? Yes. How do we get them to go? We will pray. When we pray, what will God do? God will quicken them. God will work on them. God will touch their hearts. So they are laborers in banks now. Some of them are meant to be in Congo. As we speak now, see people are speaking. Don't like Congo. How about Dubai? You don't mind. So they are laborers now. Architectural firms, banks, on oil rigs. They are laborers. That's the call of God upon their lives. But they are too concerned about the material side of life and taking care of their families to heed to the call. God is not angry with them, but you see, many lives are attached to theirs. So you and Jesus are co-laboring in prayer for those who are sent to those specific people who have been equipped with that ability for them to go. That's one part. The second part is that those they are going to go and meet, their hearts should be open to receive the message. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So notice, it is good and acceptable inside of God as well, who will have all men to be saved, but not all men are saved. So you can say it this way, if God has made provision for all men to be saved, and not all men are saved, there are two things that are happening. Not all men are responding to the saving grace, and not all Christians are standing in their office to pray for these people to respond. So I usually like saying this way, without us, God won't. Without God, we can't. If we know our responsibility, we will blame God less for things that happen. There will never be a time when you hear a believer committed suicide and somebody wasn't prompted to pray. It's not true. The one that was prompted, you are not aware. Maybe you weren't prompted, or you're too deep in spirit or slumber. But somebody was prompted. Because somebody says, why was I not prompted? Well, a lot of times it's because it is easier to get somebody close to that person to pray than an absolute stranger to pray. It is when God doesn't have a choice that he goes to an absolute stranger. It is easier to get somebody who is close to that person to pray. And many times the failure for those other individuals to leave is a failure on the part of the person who was prompted, because they have never taken responsibility that they are joint heirs with Christ Jesus. That we are joint heirs is no small responsibility. You know the trust that God must have invested in us as custodians of his saving grace, such that he says, until you pray, there are many things I cannot do that I want to do. Because we have this fatalistic idea. There's nothing that God cannot do, and you are right in a sense. But there are many things God cannot do until you do it. God can't come here to pray. He prays through you, he prays through me. By prompting us by his spirit, he prays through you. It is given to men to pray, and they have to be on the earth. Guess what? Jesus is not on the earth, except in you. Somebody asked me one time, Pastor, if I pray on the moon, will it be answered? I don't know. The earth has it given to you, the dimension moon. So if you kneel down on the moon, I'm not sure. I mean, because I'm not sure that is covered. Maybe you have to come back to the head before you pray. I don't know about it. It is the head that God is dealing with. And obviously, the reason is very clear. There's nobody on the moon. You know, there are people who are planning to travel there. I have no plans to relocate. Because I'm saying, if you are going to go there for mission work, maybe there should be people there that will be saved. So if there's nobody there, what am I going to go and do? No. I can't be sent to go and do mission work there. When there's still, Guyana and other places of the world. So, you and I praying, look at Psalm 110. Because we need to understand our role in getting things to done. Psalm 110 from verse 1. Let's read. The Lord said to my Lord, so this is a prophecy about something that was going to happen in the future, isn't it? The Lord said to my Lord, look at, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies. So, there are two ways to read this. You will sit until. The word sit means to dwell, to abide in a position, in a reality. Until means till this is fulfilled, but that's not what it means. It is in order that this may be fulfilled. So your sitting, which is your resurrection, is what will ensure that the enemies become your footstool. Are you together? So you are to sit, you are dwelling. The word sit, if you read it in English is what it looks like. You sit till I make. So you're looking at the word till as until every enemy is subdued. That is one way of looking at it. But what it really means is this: your sitting or your resurrection is to accomplish a purpose. What's that purpose? Your enemies must become your what? Footstool. That means they must be completely subdued. But look at what it says next. By prophecy, the Lord shall send. So, till your enemies be your footstool, or in order for your enemies be, look at what will happen. He will send the rod of his strength, which is vigorous speech for your mighty power, or the power behind the resurrection. We will find it in a location. That location is Zion. The Lord will send one of them, rule thou in the midst of thy what? Enemies. Hebrews 12:22. If you be listening to, how many of you have listened to money devotions? Okay, so by now, if I say put Hebrews 12:22, if I say it without opening your Bible, you should be able to quote it. How many of us can quote it? You know. Someone even raising their hand. Brethren. We will devote a whole service one Sunday to Bible quiz. I'll just pick you. Just point you. Yes. That's the best way to answer. Because how can you not be able to quote scripture? A child of God. When Pharisees can quote. Now, Hebrews 12:22. But you are come unto Mount Zion. The city of what? The living God. The heavenly Jerusalem. So, to what? Thank you. So you have come to Mount Zion, and he's talking about Zion there in prophecy. So he says, rule thou in the midst of your enemies. So the rule he's talking about in verse 1 will manifest through Zion. And Zion is a church. Are we together? Zion is a church. Can you see that? So till your enemies be made, you won't see Jesus walking around. You will see you. You will see me walking around. It is through us. And that's part of what we accomplish in place of prayer. We keep the enemy under our foot. His activities we subdue. His machinations we overcome. In the place of prayer. Look at that. Look at the next verse again. Verse 2. Look at the next verse. Verse 3. Thy people shall be what? We lean in the of your power. In the beauties of goodness from the womb of money, you have what? The dew of your youth. So, your people. Zion, your people, the saved, the redeemed, your people who are partakers of your sitting, they are the ones that are meant to rule. And one of the ways we rule is what is stated here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 in the place of prayer. So Christ will be seen through the church. His majesty will be seen through the activity of church. His glory will be seen through the activity of the church. His ability to subdue will be seen through the activity of the church, even in the place of prayer also. So go back to 1 Timothy 2 now quickly. Hallelujah. Verse 4, 1 Timothy 2. We will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So what is the truth now? There is one God and one what? Mediator. That's a go-between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus, is the way, is the truth, is the life. Now, look at the next verse. Who gave himself a ransom for all. So he's not going to give himself. He has what? Giving himself. That's the message. That's the truth. So, Okay. Look at verse 7. Whereunto I'm ordained a preacher and apostle. I speak the truth in Christ. A teacher of the Gentiles faith and verity. I will therefore, or on the basis of the fact that, of the truth. What is the truth? There is a mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who has given himself as a ransom, or who has paid the price for men to be rescued and for men to be saved. So we are taking of the price that is paid. In the place of prayer, we are administering the effect of that saving grace upon the lives of all men. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Okay. Now, remember, look at Ephesians 1. Let's look at two lights when we are praying. We pray for believers that their eyes will be open. We pray for sinners that the light should shine unto them. And there are two different lights from the same source. Because here is admonishing that prayer should be made for all men. Who are the men? People who are members of the church are living in communities that are ruled by unbelievers, politicians, governors, kings. In those days, they were kings. So it says there's a way to pray for them. You don't pray they should fall and die. There's no basis for you in scripture. In fact, it's very interesting. If we just stay within the ambit of scripture, we will not go astray. We will not go astray. It is misinterpreting Old Testament texts that causes problem. I searched through the scriptures. In Acts 4, they were threatened. After they were threatened, it's very interesting that those who threatened them, who were motivated by the devil, Satan did not make it into their prayers. The death of those who threatened them did not make it into their prayers. What they did was to take scriptures, what scriptures had said about the situation, and they printed out the scriptures. When Herod killed James and arrested Peter, prayer was made without ceasing unto by the church unto God for him. Nothing was said about Herod dying, which is why Herod did not die. Hallelujah. He died by himself. He died by himself. You know, if you keep sowing seeds of wickedness, how many of you know it will catch up with you? Some people are thinking that because we prayed, Abacha, God killed him. God knocked him on the head. Now, when they did everything that they said, that it was men that killed him. They poisoned him. Somebody says, why? He has sowed enough wickedness. It was in the interest of the international community that should not be alive. I will not say more. Did you see God appear? You know, some things are very funny. When you say God kill somebody, some things are very... You think God will dodge in to kill somebody? You'll be dodging. You see me? See me? No, not me. I'm hiding. No, it's me. My face, I'm... No, me, not me. If God is to be killing, you will just vaporize. There will be no trace of you left. Now they just slapped you. Now step, you didn't wake up. This is God. He said, Jonah was running away from God. So God chases before he catches people. You have to have a little bit of sense when it comes to repeating that. See, this is God. You think he chases people before he catches them? And say, you see, and Jonah was running away from the presence. Which presence? The one that David said that even if you are in hell. You have to understand Bible language, the way what they mean by some of those expressions and everything. That God will not kill. This is God that destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. God. You give God a little small credit to. God should not, in the intensity with which he saves, he should not turn into killing. It will be terrible. It will be very terrible. No. What we are seeing is man's ability to embrace destruction in a full measure. That's what we are seeing. So where were we? So you won't find anywhere where prayer point was raised for men to die. Even when men, those men are doing evil. Why? We rest not against what? Flesh and blood. Against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness as well, against spiritual wickedness. That's what we do. So if we are dealing with them, they are operating through men. We love the men, we deal with the demons. So that's why I said pray for all men, even the wicked ones. They are wicked, but they are spirits that they are yielding to that we can deal with in place of prayer. So notice the greatest destruction you can bring to Satan's hold over a man's life is to get the man saved. It just reaches kingdoms. Ephesians 1, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you spiritual wisdom and revelation in knowledge of him. Yep. The eyes of your what? Understanding being what? Enlightened. That you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is what? The exceeding greatness of power towards what we believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him or caused him to abide perpetually in that position. So perpetually means every day I wake up, no matter how bad I am, the Lord has said to my Lord, sit down, and he's still sitting. My eyes are to be open to see he's still sitting, that my prayer is still effectuous or effective because he remains seated. To me, it means he abides continually in authority, so I must keep praying. The only excuse I have not to pray is if he's unseated. I have to keep praying. I have to keep praying while he's seated. He abides sitting. And what did he say about sitting? He said, sit down till all your enemies are under your foot. So that scripture is still being fulfilled now as we keep praying. He is seated, I keep praying. He is seated, I keep praying, because I keep administering the exceeding greatness of his power, which is towards me, according to my kingdom was working by, which was accomplished in Christ when he raised him, or the same thing as when he sat. They mean the same thing. I keep praying, I keep administering it. Hallelujah. I keep administering, that's what he's talking about. So when it comes to a believer, what is he to know? Is joint heirship. He's sitting together with Christ. The ability of God placed at his disposal in order to propagate the gospel, the believer must know. He must know he's never stranded. He must know he's never defeated. He must know help is available for him at all times. Though those things are a reality, he has to now know. So we pray that the eyes of his understanding be what? Flooded with light. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. Look at the unbeliever. The unbeliever that Paul is saying that we should pray for in 1 Timothy chapter 2 now. Notice what Paul says. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has won, blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel. So there is a light in the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should what? Should shine. So when we're praying, what are we praying? For the unbeliever, that the light should shine. Can you see that? Now look at next verse. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. Next verse. For God who commanded light shine out of darkness has done what? Shine where? In our own heart. So there are people the light should shine to. There is us that light has already shined in. Can you see the difference? There are people that light should shine in. There's us that light already shine through us. Okay? To give the knowledge, light of knowledge of the glory of God where? In the face of Jesus Christ. So he has given the light of the knowledge of the glory of God revealed in what Jesus did for us. God has given that light that shine in our hearts. Glory to God. Acts chapter 26. Acts 26. Because when we are praying, this is why we persist in prayer. This is why we pray for saints. This is why we pray for men. Let me say this way. Somewhere in your mind, you are still thinking, I hope God will answer. I hope God is hearing. I wish God will move. Now we are sharing scriptures to explain to us what gets God to move, in quote. Because there is no unwillingness on God's part. Let me say it again. Everything you find in the epistles is a testimony to God's willingness with respect to salvation. Everything you find. We've looked at James 1 over and over again. Verse 5 and verse 6 in particular. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of the God that gives. Why is James telling us God gives? He's saying, listen, we have seen God's signature in Christ Jesus. We have seen God is a giver, not a taker. He says, we can excuse Job, even though he repented after 42 chapters. We can excuse Isaiah, even though he also found out long after. We can excuse Ezekiel. We say, but we cannot excuse you. Because in Christ we have seen God, and in only one way, he gives, and he gives to all. What is the proof God gives to all? Because everyone that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if God is not a fanatical giver, salvation will be given to some and excluded from some. How many of you agree with that? So if salvation is available for all, let me ask again, what is God's greatest gift to man? So if God's greatest gift to man is available for all that believe, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall, then do you think there's anything God has that God will hold back if he has given the greatest? Nothing. So we have established in salvation that God is a fanatical giver and God gives. So James is taking the template of God's giving in salvation to explain the nature and character of God. If you are asking, ask from the one who gives. He gives to all. He gives liberally. He doesn't find fault. It shall be given you. But ask in faith. What is faith? Ask knowing. He gives liberally. He doesn't find fault. Ask knowing that he's a giver. That's how you should ask. So he says, because that knowledge, which is your faith in expression, is what will determine whether you receive or not. It won't determine if God will give. It will still give anyway. But it will determine whether you receive, because your mind plays a huge role in the outcome of prayers, particularly with respect to answers. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. We saw Acts chapter 12 last week, isn't it? A little bit. The part we didn't see last week, let me share with you. They were praying for Peter. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. An angel came. Who summoned the angel? The prayer of the church. What did Peter say about the angel that came? Peter said, I see that the Lord has sent his angel. How did the Lord send his angel? He sent it through the prayers of the church. So the prayers of the church is how God sent the angel. Or without the prayer of the church, the angel won't be sent. So how does God exercise the rod of his strength? It is through Zion. Who is Zion? The church. Say amen. So is Jesus at the Father's right hand? Is that the place of all authority? Is that the extending grace of God's power? But how is it seen? It is seen through the church. It is administered through the church. It's not administered from heaven. If you say from heaven, you mean the church, which is in heaven. It's so important that we get these things. It's so important. So, what we call God's failure, which is impossible, is actually the failure of the saints. There's no such thing. Listen, Jesus is sitting. He's proved. There will never be opportunity for God to fail again. Even though he has never failed before that time. There will never be opportunity for God to ever fail. See, the greatest plan, God's master plan, God's joker card, is Jesus raised from the dead. If that was done in the midst of so much opposition, there is nothing again that can fail in God's hands. What we have is failure on the part of those from whom Christ seated, who are meant to exercise dominion in the place of prayer. That's why Jesus said, men ought always to pray, and not, because fainting is of men. Staying true is of God. Fainting is of men. Staying true, that's God's signature. Peter came out of prison. The Lord has sent his angel to deliver me from Herod and all the will of the people. They were praying in a particular house, all of them praying. So Peter went to the house. He knocked. Once Lady called Rhoda, heard Peter's voice, was so excited. She must have been in faith. She must have been in faith. You know, you heard somebody's voice, you have not seen him. You heard his voice. You're excited. He said, for joy, she ran back to tell those who are praying without ceasing that the answer has come. They looked at that. You are mad. That's what they said. You are mad. Pastor, let us have that pastor. Thank you. See? They said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they. Oh my God. So sometimes I don't know about you, but I feel for God. The people he has to work with, he has to deal with you and me. We are the ones he has to work with. In our weaknesses, he is deep. I don't know if you, maybe, I don't know how you read your Bible. I saw Jesus talking to, this is a vision, open vision, talking to Ananias, and they're discussing, and he's arguing. I don't know. The patience of God is, he's arguing. It's like you have been living for too long. How many years ago did you even go? You don't even know current affairs at all. The person who has sent me to is chief terrorist, Osama bin Laden of our generation. You say I should go. And instead of Jesus rebuking him, Jesus said, go your way. He's a chosen vessel unto me. It's not as though I want you to die, because it's like my assignment is over. He's like, you're no longer pleased with my work. That's why you're just saying that, because people are running from him. You said I should go to him. I don't know. It's like Jesus is like, you don't know what's going on. Let me brief you. This man's CV, presently, he has been able to deal with the 512 converts. Jesus, this is a spectacular vision. And the man is arguing. And Jesus is patiently answering the question. It's okay, it's okay. Don't be afraid. It's one of us. Don't worry. He will not attack you. Okay, if you say so. So I quit. Now, the people that Jesus, these are people who are praying now. Listen, here's what I wanted to say. The Lord went to tell them the answer to our prayer. God has answered our prayer. And they told her, you are mad. Then when she continually said so, okay, you are not mad. It is his ghost.
Ah!
You've done this thing. Finally, they did this thing. His ghost came to say bye-bye. Now, listen carefully. It wasn't a function of conscious faith. It was the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man that God uses to carry out his logistics. Will your mind sometimes waver when you are praying supplication? Yes. Are you generating power? You better believe it. Will your mind sometimes waver? That is, you know what I mean by waver? That is, you are meaning now like this, and you are thinking they have taken light. Mosquito is biting me. That's still, you see, warm. Is there still food? You might say, and you are praying. Your spirit can pray independent of. So that is, you have entered into that place of prayer. You are praying. Even your mind sometimes is traveling. But the effectual fervent prayer, the effectual, honest, heartfelt, continued prayer of the righteous man, they pray without ceasing, makes the tremendous power of God available that is dynamic in its, likely a battery issue. If it's off again, it's a battery issue. Okay? So, the effectual fervent prayer. So, that's what we're doing. So, Peter came out. Who brought it out? The prayer of the church. How was it brought out? It was effected through the ministry of angels. Who wanted Peter delivered? Lord Jesus. Could Peter have been delivered? No. Could Peter have died? Yes. Was it the will of God? No. So we don't use situations to interpret the will of God. We allow God's word. It will have all men to be saved. 2 Peter 2:9. Who will? God knows how to deliver. Hallelujah. God knows how to deliver. He knows how to deliver. He always wants to deliver. But people don't always get delivered. And it's usually a prayer failure. Hallelujah. Again, it's obvious. Whatever happened to James must have been a prayer failure, because nothing was said about Father James. They prayed for James. But the church realized, if we don't pray, things won't go on. So, a lot of times, again, when it comes to our gathering, we must get rid of this mindset that tells us that whatever will happen, will happen. Whatever God wants to do, we do. No. Whatever God wants to do, he will not do if we don't stand in our place. So there's something about you and I realizing the role that we play with respect to God's plans and purpose in place of prayer, and begin to act accordingly when it comes to praying. It will have all men to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. I pray that all men pray everywhere, lifting up what? Holy hands without what? Wrath and doubting. Paul kept saying, pray for me. Pray for me. Romans chapter 15. Verse 30. Okay, I said you should go to Acts before, right? That's Acts before. So let's go to Acts before we go here. I want to show you something about the light. Acts 26 from verse 18. Acts 26 from verse 18. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Next verse. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Next verse. But showed first to them of Damascus and Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. Next verse. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple, and went about to kill me. Next verse. Having therefore obtained help of God, that's deliverance now, Paul was delivered from their hands, I continue unto these days, witnessing both small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Look at what they said should come. This is a summary of what Moses and the prophets tried to say. Look at what they said. That Christ should suffer, that he should be the first, that should rise from the dead, and should show what? Light. What is light? If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? Lost. So what is actually the light? The light is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That for God so loved the world that he gave, not he took. That's the light. What does light do? He delivers men from the authority of darkness and translates them to the kingdom of God. So now that you are in that kingdom, the light must continue to shine to show you further how good God is. Glory to God. Let me say it again. Do we raise our voice in prayer? Sometimes, yes. Again, the honest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man. So in intensity, sometimes your voice is raised. Do we raise our voice so that God can hear? No. Raising your voice has nothing to do with God hearing. If you are praying with intensity and your voice is raised, many times it's out of the intensity of desire and the moving of the Spirit upon us that makes us shout. It is not to get God's attention. That is how the heathen pray. They think from their mouth speaking and even shouting, they will get their God. That's the God of this world. That's one that needs a bullock. Hallelujah. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. I'm quoting 1 Kings 18, the prophets of Baal. They prayed all day. They slaughtered that bullock. Their God needs bride before he can respond. And even after the bullock, he still didn't respond. So Elijah began to mock them. Pray, maybe he's on a journey. He may be taking a nap. Oh, Baal, oh, Baal, oh, Baal. So they raised their voice because that is their impression of how a God should be. But when it comes to us, we're praying to a God who wants to answer, has demonstrated his willingness to answer by making the saving grace available to us for our disposal to use. In fact, we're co-laborers together with him. How much of God's glory and power will be on Sunday? How much do we want it? Sunday is like a buffet. All things are not ready. How many of us have been to a buffet before? Don't raise your hand. It's a rhetorical question. Now, the more you attend buffets, the better you get at knowing how to eat. So if you don't know, when you first get there, just go to only one dish. Just pack, 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 pack. When you finish packing, now, oh, there are seven more. And you know the bad thing, whether you eat, you don't eat, they have paid. You're not eating, they will collect their money. You understand? So some know how to just take small, small. Look at the time they go and sit down. Hey, they thought they gist. If you are in a rally, you are a rush. You are a Russian. Just came. You don't know how this is done here. So it's a buffet. All things are now ready. Then we point at the dishes. I want this. I want this. I want this. I want this. That's what determines the intensity. It's not that God is stronger on Sunday than Wednesday. Since he doesn't observe this, it's timeless. Do it manifest in time. The Lord will send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Is it Zion? Are we in Zion? Are we in Zion? Where is the rod of God's strength? It's in Zion, out of Zion. So we'll determine to a large degree what happens in those meetings. Oh, does the Spirit of God guide us? Yes. Sometimes it gives us instruction. Pray for this. That's why even the prophetic scriptures, Pastor T, please put up Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1. Zechariah 10, verse 1. Zechariah 10, verse 1. I know some of us are start within Zechariah. See what it says. Look at the instruction. Zechariah chapter 10. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1. You can't find on the app. We can find it in the Bible. Okay, I'm going to read from here. Zechariah 10:1. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make what? Bright clouds. Can you see that? Ask ye of the Lord when? Rain in the what? Time. In the time of the what? Latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds and give what? Them showers of rain to how many people? Everyone grass in the field. The rain here is using a physical illustration to explain the spiritual truth. So you ask God for rain in the time of rain. You ask God for the things of the Spirit in the day of the things of the Spirit. And when you ask, God will give to every man. Not to some, he will give to every man. He said, but when you are asking for rain, you are asking in the time that the rain is what? Available. So when we are praying for the things of the Spirit, we are praying in the season. It's called the acceptable time of the Lord, or the acceptable year of the Lord. The year of the Lord's favor, we're in that year now. Glory to God. When that season now. ask ye of the Lord rain in a time. It will make bright clouds. The bright there represents the glory of God. It will make bright clouds. It will manifest his glory. And in that glory, all the good things of the Spirit made manifest. But you are to ask it. What is it? Honestly pray. Honestly pray. Something about the desire of a man's heart that pulls out the things of the Spirit. Something about the desires of our hearts. So before we pray tonight, it is actually much more important to follow James 1 and verse 6. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. In other words, he's affected. His mind is affected by different thoughts. He's not stable. He has not taken a position. Let not that man think he shall what? Receive anything of the Lord. So to those who say things like, God is God. Oh. God will do what he wants to do. We know. And we're telling you how he does what he wants to do. He does it through the prayer of the saints. That's what the early church gathered to pray, asked for. They gathered to pray, Acts 12. Why are they always gathering to pray? Because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Because Philippians 1:19, I know this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through our prayers and the supply of the Spirit. Do we want creative miracles on Sunday? Do we want every need met? Do you want every shackle broken? Do you want every oppression gone? Do you want every sick healed? Do we want diverse interpretations? Do you want men to ascend into the plan and purpose of God? Do you want clarity for everyone seeking? Do you want material blessing for everyone who is looking for it? Ask you of the Lord rain. And ask in the time. That is, you are the one who is administering the exceeding greatness of his power. You are the one administering it. You know, the Spirit of God said on Sunday that testimonies will start. By Sunday evening, I got some. By Sunday evening, some already started coming in. But after service, one or two people came to meet me already. Just like that. Why? God doesn't lie. Hallelujah. God doesn't lie. What do we want? That's the question. I share with somebody, we cannot be in the atmosphere that we had on Sunday. I want anything normal again. No. If you have not been there, maybe you don't. If you can't come and be in that atmosphere and never crave for normalcy again, in fact, that should not become your normal. This is God life. This is what we want. This is what we want to be happening. No. Christianity is supernatural. We must continue that tradition of the supernatural. Glory to God. We mustn't draw back. So, this coming Sunday is the last day. The grand finale. Better is the end of a thing. Amen. Better is the end of a thing. Somebody says, what do you want? It's anyhow. It's anyhow. From the door. From the worship ministry. From the exhortation. Anything that we are doing. Even as they're saying, welcome to church. Anything. We are ready for anything. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Your heart is pressing for so much. You're like, anywhere, anyhow. You are game. You are not waiting for, okay, let them finish teaching. After they teach, we'll now worship. You are still thinking that way. Why Peter yet speak? So you know. Why Peter yet speak? The Holy Ghost fell. 2 minutes ago, we were having a prayer meeting in Ibadan. And my pastor called me up to come and share what I had seen in the Spirit. So I said, I took two people. So I told the person, I said, I want you to hold this person from behind as though you want to carry them from behind. Like, so just put your hand around their waist and carry them as though you want to like give them life support from behind. As though the person is growing and you're supporting the person. As the two men came together and they connected to give the illustration, all three of us fell on the floor. And the body of prayer prayed, come and see the way we prayed that day. The glory of God was all over the assembly. That is the church of Jesus. Nothing normal or ordinary about us. In fact, the spectacular is our normal. Hallelujah. I'm stirring you up to pray tonight. Because this one is the last one, though. And some of you are wishing we extend it to September. It's not true. This is the last one. We need to frost castia susufrada kiata. Ekugu se frestikalea. Rain for every man. rain for every man, rain for every man, a deluge, a flood of the glory of God upon everyone, an assembly of people, causing revival to take place everywhere they go, carrying the touch of the Spirit, carrying the fire of God, walking the glory of the living God, a glory that many will never recover from, a glory that will change lives, that will change children, that will make a permanent impression on the destinies, even of those who are young, the glory of God, the mark of Jesus, a mark that can never be removed from the lives of men. So it is available, so it is ready, so it is for this time that the true nature of the Father, the true goodness of the resurrection may be seen abroad, may be seen through all, for there is power, there is exceeding greatness of power to confound any and everything that the pit of hell has ever manufactured. For before he came, he was, he is, and will forever be. He is the Alpha, he is the Omega. He triumphs and is reaching the end. He wins and he has won, and he still wins convincingly in all situations. So rise up, desire, rise up, ask, rise up, pray, and begin to draw. And as you draw, the weight and the clouds will gather together, and the weight will increase, and the glory of God will submerge every single living soul until all can see that he is risen and he reigns forevermore. Hallelujah. Oh, let's start to our feet and begin to pray in the name of Jesus.